Isn't God good? Isn't it wonderful to be part of a family? And you know what's amazing is that there's so many other people out there waiting to be part of a family. Amen. I'm excited that we can be a family for many people. Amen. On this campus, in the city, wherever they come from, if people need a family, we want to say, God, we are to welcome many people into a family. Amen. Tonight, I'm very excited to share something which I really believe is relevant for where we're at. I want to ask you a question, and I'm sure for you guys, this question is, if you're a student here this evening, who's not a student here this evening? Just a couple of people, but I think the rest of you, I'm going to ask this question. What have you been thinking most about in the last week or so? The last week or 2 weeks or even month if you have to go back. What has been primarily on your mind? What have you been thinking? What have you been waking up thinking about? Maybe not necessarily stressing about, but what have you been thinking about? None of the students, I guess, in the 1st of November, if you ask a question like that, it's like one word starting with an E. And your responsibility towards that starts with an S or L. You've got to study, you've got to learn, because you've got to write the E thing, the exam thing. But I want to honestly ask you, well, what are you thinking most about in the last week or so? What has been consuming your thoughts? And if it's only that, then that's fine. I was going to make you turn into groups of two now and discuss that, but I know I want to finish early that you guys can go and do the study thing, eh? Amen. But you see, I want to ask you, how many of your thoughts this evening are causing you to worry? How many of those thoughts that you're thinking about, so maybe you think about exams, maybe thinking about other stuff, how many of your thoughts are causing you to worry, or how many thoughts are really causing a life? See, worry is a terrible thing. Well, worry reveals a lot of stuff in our lives, doesn't it? Worry reveals maybe a lack of trust or a lack of faith in God. Worry shows many times that we have a wrong focus. Worry can cause us anxiety and can cause us depression. It can cause us unnecessary stress. See, worry's got no good fruit in our lives. Has anyone done anything great out of worrying? Has anyone, you know, changed the world because of worry? Don't think we can say that. Worry is born from fear. It's interesting. I was reading on the internet the other day about there's certain self-help techniques to help you to stop worrying. There's the six-step plan or six techniques to help you stop worrying. And just thought I'll just share a little bit of what they said. Yeah. The first one was said to create a worry period. You must create a specific period where you can focus and worry for that 20 minutes or half an hour. And then the rest of the day you won't worry anymore. And I don't know, maybe it could work. You know, some of these things, maybe they'll work for a while. I don't know if you need, maybe you need to do that in exams. Create like a worry period, eh? And focus all your worries just for a few minutes a day, and then the rest of your day will be fine. I don't know if that's going to work. Don't try it, okay? Try the biblical way. And then the second thing was to ask yourself if the problem is really solvable or not. I guess that's not a bad tip. Evaluate the problem. Ask yourself, is this really worth worrying about? Then the third thing was to accept uncertainty, to accept that there's some things that you cannot control and you don't need to worry about them. So don't worry about them. Then to challenge your anxious thoughts and to really ask yourself, you know, what can you now evaluate out of all this anxiety? To challenge the things and to, you know, psych yourself up not to worry about certain things. We've tried that and it doesn't work, I guess. And be aware of how others affect you. Do other people make you worry? And then lastly, to practice what's called mindfulness. In other words, focus not only on the, don't focus on the present, focus on the future. Focus on the present and not on the future. Don't try to focus too far ahead, just focus on the here and now. Now some of these things might work. Some of these things are, I guess, not bad, but it's amazing how the world tells us to try not to worry. Isn't that so? There's lots of ways to try not to worry. But I want to ask the question is, what does Jesus teach about worry? Jesus is our Savior, amen. Jesus is our King. Jesus is the one that's leading our lives or supposed to be leading our lives. And I loved what Jacobus preached last week. I loved the fact that Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Jesus is so in control. In fact, he'll remain sleeping if he has to. Nothing worries him. Nothing stresses him out. But sometimes he's got to be woken up because we just can't handle the life. Amen. And I believe we've got to wake Jesus up in our lives a little bit tonight, because maybe he's sleeping in your boat and you haven't spoken to him for a while. But I believe you need to wake up Jesus now and ask him, what does he say about worry? So turn to someone next to you and say, wake Jesus up. And ask him a question. What are you saying, Jesus? What do you say about worry? So I've called my sermon tonight, Don't Worry! Exclamation mark. Because it's not something that we should consider. It's not something that we should try to do. It's something that we must just do. Amen? It's a command. But let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6. So I want to do what Sean did. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you've got a Bible here, turn with me. Otherwise, sit next to a Christian. That's the age-old preaching thing. You guys haven't been in church long enough, okay? That's not new. It's not my line. Someone else did that, okay? Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus here is talking about a very specific topic which I want to address tonight. And in fact, the topic isn't primarily about worry. But I believe this thing that we're going to address tonight, and I believe it's so relevant, because if you look at what happened on campus this last while, it actually focuses all back on this very topic. Isn't that exciting? Are you excited tonight to hear what the word of the Lord has to say? Let's read together. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. And I want to read this whole verse, verse 34, this whole section, because it's so important. Many times we take Matthew chapter 6 and we break it up into different sections, and Jesus is actually focusing here on one thing from verse 19 to verse 34. We must learn to read the Bible without the numbers and the headings because the headings and the numbers weren't put in by the original authors. That was people just to help us that we can memorize scripture and categorize scripture a little bit. But we must see it from a point of view of the book of Matthew, of how Matthew wrote this from a perspective of Jesus. In fact, Matthew didn't write this himself. These are the words of Jesus. It's in red in your Bible if you've got a red letter edition. These are the words of Jesus. So Matthew must have quoted Jesus exactly. Jesus said the following. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, are you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. so much wisdom, so much power in these verses of scripture, but I just want to look at a few things this evening, because I believe that the question I asked you earlier is, what are you thinking about? I'm sure most of us in the week or two that has passed have been thinking about this one thing in our lives. The thing of finances, the thing of money. Money, we're confronted with money every single day, isn't that so? And many times we do worry about money, let's be honest. Especially when it comes to the end of the month or the beginning of the month, or some for some of us halfway through the month. Suddenly there's no more. And so Jesus is talking specifically about, and he's using the whole worry thing, because he says if your worry is high at the moment in your life, you can know that one of the things that you're probably worrying about is this thing called your treasure. Where is your treasure tonight? So the first thing that Jesus says, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now that word for treasure there is the word deposit. And it obviously refers to wealth, but it refers to a deposit in your life. Now, I'll never forget when Hester and I got engaged, okay? Anyone engaged? Yeah, there's a couple that are engaged. They're new members. It's so cute. but I'm sure Leupold and Marilette could tell a story. But I'll never forget when I had to make this deposit. You know, it's not a 1 month salary. It's like a couple of months salary, because you've got to buy this incredibly, not that heavy, but an incredible stone clip called a diamond. And it feels heavy because your bank balance feels the weight of it. Amen. But you've got to make this deposit because you love this girl so much, and you've got to ask her to marry you, or not God, who you want to. So you do everything possible to put this deposit down, that you can say to this woman, you know what, I'm going to marry you until death do us part. You're the one that I love. And so you make an incredible deposit and you put a treasure there because you know that this woman is worth more than gold and diamonds and everything in the world anyway. But you're just trying to tell her that what I'm going to give you now just represents my heart, and I want to spend my rest of my life with you. I know the girls are getting so excited now because they are just seeing diamonds and they're dreaming about weddings and, okay, and white dresses. And you know, you're allowed to, ladies. You're allowed to get excited about those things, okay? But you see, as a guy, you put on that deposit, you put on a treasure there because your heart follows where your treasure is. Amen. And so Jesus is saying, as the same deposit, the same treasure in your life, you must store it up in heaven and not on earth. Why? Because guess what? That is where your heart is going to be. So your heart is not going to be there and then your treasure is going to follow. Jesus says, no, it works the other way around. Where your treasure is, where your deposit is, where you've put physically your investment, that is where your heart is going to be. Amen. So the question this evening is, where is your heart? And a good answer for that would be, where my treasure is. So then I'm going to ask you, where is your treasure this evening? Where are your investments? Where is your giving going? Is it going up more to store up stuff on earth, or is it going to store up stuff in heaven where it cannot be destroyed? Matthew Henry, one of the commentators on this passage, says the following. He says, where the treasure is, there our cares and our fears are. There our hope and our trust is. There our joys and our delights will be. And there our thoughts will be. And I almost want to say, there our worries will be. You see, if we store up treasures on earth, our worries are going to be on earth, our fears are going to be on earth, our cares are going to be all about the earthly stuff, our whole focus is going to be on earth, but if we store up treasures in heaven, then, you know, we can bring stuff to the cross, and we can give our worries and our fears in heaven, because there we know God is. There our joy is, there our thoughts are, and there our worries are, and our concerns are, and I'll talk about that just now. Treasures in heaven don't only talk about finances. It talks about all acts of obedience. But I really believe Jesus is specifically talking here about our money. Jesus gets very specific because he understands the concept that money has in the world that we live in. What we treasure controls us. Amen. What we treasure controls us. I want to ask you this evening, what is controlling you and where is your treasure? But ultimately, where is your heart? And then he goes on and he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Talking here about a spiritual focus. Where is your focus? Is your eye on the things of the earth? Are you so caught up with what you see in the earth? Or is your eye good? And is it seeing what Jesus is seeing? Is it a clear focus? Is it a good focus or is it a bad focus? Because why? It's the lamp of your body. What you let in there is what's going to come out there. Among ancient Jews, the evil eye referred to being envious, being covetous, desiring other people's prosperity, loving your own money, would do nothing for charity or for God's sake. That talks about the evil eye. You see, many of us, our hearts are full of darkness, or our lives are dark because our eye is not seeing what God wants us to see. We're not looking eternally. We're looking at the temporary. So what are you letting into your life? What are you allowing your eye to see? Specifically when it comes now to material stuff. Remember, we can use this out of context and talk about looking lustfully and all this stuff. And don't think Jesus is talking about lust here. He's talking about laying up treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, where they are. And so the same thing is first asking, where's your heart? And then he's saying, where's your focus? Do you have a good eye or an evil eye? It's not like it's just full of sin. It's just that there's slight, you know, when your eyes are out of focus, it's not like it's, you can still see, but there's spots, there's not a clear vision. I wear contact lenses. If I haven't got my one contact lens in, it's like I can see, but I can't see very clearly. It's so frustrating. So it's almost like that. You've lost a little bit of your contact lens because you can still see, but you can't see detail and you can't see clearly. And so you have a bad vision. And so it's all about focusing on what God wants and not focusing on the things of this earth. And then Jesus goes on and he asks the question, who are you really serving? And Jesus is comparing himself here to one God. He's calls us God Mammon. And he says, I'm so serious about this that I can see that this God is going to keep people away from me. It's actually going to compete with me. Isn't that serious? Jesus is saying, listen here, I'm far above this God, but people are going to be so caught up with serving this God. And they're going to try to serve me as well. And they're going to serve me, but so many times they'll be caught up in serving this. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I don't know if any of you have ever worked for two bosses. Most of you haven't worked in your life before, so you won't know. But to work for two bosses is fine until the bosses disagree. Isn't that so? You can work for two or three or four bosses as long as they all agree. But what happens if one or two bosses don't agree? Then you have a bit of a problem. If they agree, it's fine. You can work for both of them. And I want to say this evening is that God and mammon do not agree. So we cannot serve both of them. We have to choose to really serve and fully put our heart in the one, or are we going to allow the other one to start to rule our lives? I want to say this evening that money is an excellent servant, okay? Turn to someone next to you and say, money is a great servant. See, money is supposed to work for us. Money is not a bad thing in itself. In fact, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in itself is not evil, but the lure of it, the power of it, the incredible control that it can have, because money is powerful. Let's be honest. In this world today, money is powerful. Who agrees with me? Let's be honest. We're in the real world, yeah, guys. We're in a world that is fallen. Money is powerful. It's got, you know, you hold a note in your hand and it's got, you know, there's a capacity to buy a lot of stuff with a few thousand rand. So it has power to control us. It has power to have a hold on our hearts. You see, God and mammon do not agree. So we've either got to say the one must be our servant and the other one must be our master, or else it's going to be the other way around. And Jesus does not want to be our servant. He has come to serve us, but he's not our servant. He's our king and he's our master. And money is a terrible master, guys. But how many people out there in the world, and how many of us, let's be honest, are working and serving and living for this thing called money? We're living for our paycheck at the end of the month. And you guys aren't there yet, most of you. But I want to say this. That's why it's so crucial that I preach this now, because I want you to get this. That when you earn that incredible check one day, when you earn that salary, that you're going to say, Lord, like Sean said, first fruits, God, before I give anything else to anyone or do anything with my money, God, it's anyway your money. So I want to give the first fruit. I want to give my first salary check away, Lord. And it's so much, and I can do so much with it, but God, it's yours anyway. So where's your loyalty this evening? Money is an incredible servant, but it's not a good master. And we are supposed to be ruling over money. You know, for instance, if people are in debt, then what will they do? They won't be able to take a holiday. They won't be able to decide on, you know, where they go, when they go away, because they've got to pay off debt. And so, no, sorry, kids, we can't go on holiday. Sorry, family, we're in debt. So I've just got to work a little bit extra hours. I've got to work harder. So we'll take a very short holiday because, you know, this thing of money is ruling us. So we've got to serve money. We've got to work for money. Because money is telling us where to go and where not to go. And that's many times a good indication of, is really money your master, or is God your master? Is money dictating your life? And I'm not saying we just give up jobs and we don't work and we don't work hard, because God's called us to work hard. He's called us to have a job. He's called us to create an income for our families one day and for ourselves. But he has not called us to serve money. Amen. Our loyalty should not be primarily with this world. Anyone challenged here this evening? Because I'm challenged every time I preach this, every time I work through this, I realize, you know what? We have so much in this world that's still in our hearts. We're caught up with a lot of material stuff. And God, once again, just as Sean shared, you know, it's not about being condemned this evening. It's just about allowing the Holy Spirit to just come into your heart and ask you, who are you really serving? And what are you really worrying about? But let's move on. That's the next point. So Jesus has talked about where is your heart. He's talked about where your focus is. He's talked about where is your loyalty. And then he says, therefore. Isn't that amazing? So he builds this all nicely up. And whenever there's a therefore in the Bible, you must ask, what is it? Therefore. It's there to show people, I say to you, do not worry. Because of all I've said to you people already, Jesus says, therefore, because of all of this, where your heart is, where your focus is, where your loyalty is, therefore, if we've got this right, you don't have to worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So then Jesus gets practical and he says, listen, you understand that there's food and clothing that you guys, you know, you have to wear clothes. I mean, okay, it wouldn't be good if we walk around campus without clothes on, okay? Let's be honest. It would cause more of a stir than what happened last week. Okay. I think that would cause like a real stir on campus. But don't try that, please. Okay. So we have to wear clothing. We have to have food because we cannot fast forever. Fasting is good. So please fast with us tomorrow if you can, and join us for prayer tomorrow evening, just for an hour. But we cannot fast forever. We have to eat. Food is nice. Food is a blessing. Food is from God. So God says, listen, yeah, with food and clothing, the Bible says, these we must be content. We don't have to have anything else. If we have clothes and food, we're fine. But yet, how many of us worry so much about what we eat or what we drink or what we put on? And then he goes and he says, look at the birds of the air. Sometimes we must just go and look at how awesome creation is, how awesome nature is. And look at the birds, how they're created. They serve God because they don't have a choice. I guess we still have a choice, okay? They don't have a choice, but they're serving God. How awesome is it? Sometimes it would be better if we didn't have a choice, if we just served God, eh? But God isn't like that. God is a God of love. He gives us a choice. But nature out there serves God and worships God, and they are just so free because God provides for them. And that's why Jesus says, just take a look. Just take a look out. Look outside. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They neither sow nor reap and nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And so he goes on. He says, listen, yeah, this thing of sowing and reaping, it's so good. But you know what? Many times we make sowing and reaping such a law in itself that we forget about the giver of the law. And so we sow so that we can reap, you know. We focus so much, we worry so much about how much are we sowing and how much are we reaping. And sowing and reaping is good, it's biblical. We must do that, but sometimes we forget about the fact that the birds of the air don't even do the sowing or reaping thing. Amen. And yet God feeds them because they're his creation. And how much more? We are the apple of his eye. How much more isn't he going to feed us? They don't need to gather into barns. They don't need to invest for their future. And investing is good. I'm so into investing. And we must invest. We must create an inheritance for our children's children, the Bible says. We must leave a legacy for our grandchildren and their children. So investing is good. We must invest. But so many times we focus so much on investing on earth that we forget about investing in heaven. And he says, you know, the birds, they don't gather into barns. They don't invest. They don't store up. They're just free. No worry, because God is going to provide every single day. They wake up and they just know they're part of God's creation. And then Jesus again, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? He just puts that in. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Let's look at the lilies of the field. Let's look at some flowers, some plants, some beautiful flowers here. Look how awesome they look. Do they worry about being clothed? Look how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. They don't try to put certain things in place. God puts it in place in their lives. In their plant does have a life, I guess. But God puts a certain process in place and the plants grow. And they look beautiful. See, I want to say that God puts certain processes in place. And when we follow Jesus, he puts them in place for our good and he provides for us. Amen. But you see, what happens is we don't always trust him, and so we start to put processes in place for ourselves and we start to worry about all this stuff, the cares of the world. We start to make our own plans. And then he says, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Says, this brings me glory. These plants bring me glory. How much more are you not supposed to bring me glory? And what Jesus is trying to say is, listen, by worrying, you're not bringing me glory. Because you don't believe me. You don't trust me. What are you worrying about? And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? It's telling us we have little faith. If we're worrying. Therefore, again, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. So now he's getting even more serious. He's saying, listen, yeah, the unbelievers are seeking after this stuff. This is not stuff that you, as my children, are supposed to be seeking after. This is stuff that the world seeks after, and that's what they do because they don't know me. They don't know my provision. So bless them. But as for you, come on, don't worry. I've got you covered. I've got your back covered. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Is there something that God doesn't know about in your life? No. He knows exactly what you need. And you know what the greatest thing about God is? He knows also what you want. And he will bless you with certain things that you want, but he also knows what's going to destroy you. If you just want a lot of stuff, he's rather going to hold back because he loves you too much. He's not going to give you all the flashy stuff because he loves you too much. He knows it's going to destroy your life. And then just to end off, he says the following. He's talked about all this worrying and what we're not supposed to worry about. And then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. I believe this is also going to help us. This is a key to help us with our focus. And his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, I believe Jesus here is asking us to have concern. Amen. There's a difference between worry and concern. I think we should have concern in life. Because what I'm not trying to tell you tonight is don't worry about anything. Because I'm actually not saying that. I'm saying you must have concern. You must worry about something good. Let's call it good worry. I like to use the word concern because worry immobilizes us. Worry makes us absolutely passive and fearful, and we just become lame. We cannot do anything. We're so caught up with worry. But concern is a good thing. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to have concern about something, and it's called my kingdom. I want you to have concern about seeking first my kingdom. I want you to be concerned with people's lives that are going to hell. I want you to pray about it. I want you to really be concerned and say, God, how can I get more people into your kingdom? How can I extend the kingdom of God? Concern moves us into action. And I believe God is asking us here. He's contrasting this whole thing of worry. And he says, but there is something I want you to be concerned about. And that's to seek first my kingdom. So imagine if we could channel all the energy that we use to worry about our finances, to worry about our provision, to worry about everything. Imagine we could channel that energy into being concerned about the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk about because, you know, this what's happened on campus now, the concern and the fear and the worry about, we've got full compassion for those people because there are people that are really caught up in not having anything. In fact, much less than most of us sitting here have. We are blessed to just come to university to be able to study. Someone is paying for us. Some people don't even have that financial backing. But I'm just thinking of all the energy and all the channeling of energy that we could use instead of worrying about that, rather worrying about God's kingdom coming. Amen. So Jesus simply is talking about priorities and he's commanding us to not worry. But I believe one reason how we're not going to worry is to really say, God, we want to lay down our treasures that are so many times here on earth. We want to lay up treasures in heaven. We want to invest in heaven. We want to start to give and start to serve you wholeheartedly, Lord, and not serve this thing called money. And sometimes we so worry even about tomorrow and we worry about the next day and the next day. And it's good to plan. It's good to focus on have a 5-point and a 10-year plan or long-term plan. I don't think it's a bad thing. But if that's consuming our energy that we forget about the present, isn't that so? When we're worried about the future so much, we forget about the moment that God has been right in front of us. The opportunity to reach someone else's life, to touch someone else's life because we're so concerned about our long-term plan. So I want to challenge you guys this evening, you guys that are studying what you're studying, you know, what are you studying it for? Are you studying maybe because of a fear of having lack, of not having stuff, because you grew up maybe struggling and so you just want to have a career that can earn lots of money? It might not be a big motive, but maybe there is something still in your heart there that you're struggling to realize, sure. This thing is still there. I'm studying just, and my studies aren't so great, but I just want to make money one day. I'm not enjoying my studies because all I want is a job to just be able to pay the bills and live a free life. And I can tell you, you're not going to live a free life. Financial freedom is, it's great having a passive income and not having to work for money, but that is not financial freedom. That is not freedom, put it that way. It might be financial freedom. I think financial freedom is when you lay up treasures in heaven. When we say, God, I want to earn money, but you know what? I want to give 90% away because, God, I only need 10%. I'm earning an incredible salary, and God, it's anyway all yours. So thank you, Lord, for the 10% that I can use or the 20%. But the rest, Lord, I'm giving away that your kingdom can come. That is laying up treasures in heaven. And so you know what? The 10% thing, it's just the start. I've been challenged in my own life and this whole finances thing. When I started, you know, when I came to church, I used to tip the offering bag, you know. And I was earning a salary at the time because I came to shofar at the end of my student years. And so I started to work and had this revelation that, oh, you know, there was an offering every Sunday. You know, in a traditional church, there's not really a big thing made about money because I don't know what the motives are. But then I came to this charismatic church and then every Sunday there's an offering message. Whoa, and they're talking about your money. Don't touch my money. And then I started to be convicted, and no one told me. The Holy Spirit just revealed to me, you know what, you must actually give, you must start to give more than just a little tip on a Sunday. Don't give what's in your wallet. You must make a commitment to give a certain amount every month. You must make a commitment to give what is anyway God's. Because you know, when we earn that first check, we think, yes, this is cool. This is my money. Oh, I've worked so hard for this. God says, it's my money. But I'll bless you, and you can use all that money if you want to, but are you honoring me with what I've already given you? I've given you a talent. I've given you open doors. I've given you favor. I've given you so much. Are you going to honor me with that? So I had this revelation. You know what? I've got to start this 10% thing. Is actually, it's in the Bible. It's great. And then I started to give 10%. Then God showed me, no, the New Testament came, and Jesus said, you know what? I'm raising the bar even higher. Because Jesus doesn't really talk about 10%. So there's lots of arguments in churches. Is it 10% before the law, after the law? Is it? It's not New Testament, so we don't have to give anymore. Wrong. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to set a higher standard. One guy taught at the one foundation that I was at, and he said, you know, Jesus came to raise the high jump bar. You know, like there's a high jump bar. He came to put it like double. It's now become a pole vault bar. Now you have to have a pole to get over it. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to hit you right over that bar. So 10% is, Jesus isn't limited to 10%. Jesus says, give. Amen. Give, give, give. Because I'm a giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I gave myself. I gave my whole life to you. I died on the cross. So this evening, we're going to take communion together as a family. And we're going to ask Jesus to do something in our heart. The ushers, you guys can hand out the communion so long. Jesus wants to do something in our hearts. Especially to lay down the love of finances. And so then I realized, you know what, Jesus, I trust you. And God started to speak to me. He said, you know, 10%, that's great, but I want you to start giving by faith. I want you to trust me to grow your finances so that eventually you can give 90% or even at least 50%. So you don't have to be stuck with the 10%, because then we're back to the law again. But I believe Jesus does start somewhere. God starts with a thing that we can count. You know, 10% is easy to calculate. But that's where it starts. And I want to say tonight, if you're in debt this evening, no condemnation. You must just trust God to get out of debt, that you can start to earn money for the kingdom. Amen. And students, do not get into debt. I just want to tell you that now, please. Debt is a killer. Debt brings bondage. Debt brings financial bondage upon your life. And you know what? I believe it brings spiritual bondage. Why? Because you're serving money. And yes, we've got to buy houses on loan, and we've got to probably buy cars on loan. But I want to say to you tonight, trust God that you don't have to buy a car on loan. Amen. Ride a little skedonk for a while. Ride a scooter for a while if you have to, okay? But don't go and buy an expensive car that puts you into debt as soon as you get that first salary check. Or don't go and buy a huge house because you've got to live up to the other doctors that are now finishing, or the other lawyers, or the other engineers or accountants that are finishing studying, and they start off with this Porsche Turbo. That's what we drive when we start working as a businessman. Don't do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and say, God, I'll live a less prosperous life so that other people can be blessed. Lord, I don't want to be in bondage. I want to give away, give away, give away. Because Jesus has given us everything, guys. So I know this is challenging, and I know this is something we don't preach about often, and I believe we're doing people a disfavor if we don't preach about this, because Jesus spent how many verses here? 15 verses in Matthew chapter 6 talking about worry. But what financial worry and what finances and money can cause us, and how much worry it can cause us in our lives. But I believe God is going to give each of you guys a testimony on campus at this time. Amen. Because the opportunity is here, guys, where we can start to teach people about biblical stewardship, biblical finances. Where all they want is fees to fall and all that stuff. And you know, I've got compassion for that, but I don't have compassion for the fact that people aren't stewarding money properly. And it's not them, it's actually the country. It's a governmental thing. starts at the top. And we see it all over. And we're not knocking the president or anything. But we have this extreme poverty in this country. And then we've got extreme wealth where people are riding around in driving, buying jets to fly around in. But I believe God, you know, God will not start up there. He will tell the president, he will tell people that are stewarding money badly to change in his time. But as long as we start to set the example, I mean, because that's all we can do now. We can pray for those people and we can get upset about varsity fees being too high or the expenses of the world. But I believe God is providing for us. And that's what economic crises do. God sends economic crises to a country to just shift them. America's been shifted economically because why? There's so much debt. There's such bad stewardship going on. But I believe the Lord tonight, He wants you to just make a commitment to be a good steward and to lay up treasures in heaven, and also to make a choice not to worry about finances, not to worry about food and clothing, not to worry about the next day and the next day and the next day, but to seek first the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you tonight, the kingdom of God is coming. It's right here. Tomorrow morning, the kingdom of God, there will be an opportunity to seek first the kingdom, to talk to someone else and to give a smile and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus is moving. Doesn't matter how stressed you are. Doesn't matter what you're worrying about. Jesus actually said, you know what? It's going to be fine. Don't have to worry. The same God who created life in you can be trusted with the details of your life. Worry is a terrible thing, guys. Stress and fear is a terrible thing. Depression is a terrible thing. Let's just close our eyes and pray. If you've already received your bread and wine, then just close your eyes. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He wants to show you tonight. Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You are moving here, Lord. We want to thank You, God, that You've commanded us not to worry. Thank You, Jesus, that You've made provision for what's happening right now in 2015, Lord. So many years after You spoke to Your disciples and You told them the same thing. You knew exactly, Lord, what our situation was going to be, Lord. The world that we live in today. So much economic pressure and stress, Lord. So much poverty around us, Lord. Even in our own lives, Lord, there's such a mentality many times of poverty, Lord, of fear. Even though we have lots of money, Lord, there's such a poverty mentality, God, because we're so afraid that if we give away everything, we're not going to have anything and we're going to suffer. But Lord, you've actually asked us to be comfortable with that, Lord. To even be comfortable with giving away so that others can be blessed, Lord. So thank You, Lord, that we can just allow You, Spirit of God, to just tell us exactly where we're at in terms of our worrying, Lord, specifically our financial worry. But Lord, I pray that You'd show us, where are we giving, Lord? Where are we investing? Where are we storing up treasures, Lord? Where is our deposit and our wealth, God? Is it so much here on earth, Lord? Is it in heaven? Thank You, Lord, that You gave Your only Son, Lord. You gave Your everything, God. You gave Your best, Your first fruits. And tonight we can celebrate the first fruits of the cross. We can celebrate life in Jesus Christ this evening. Thank You for Your body, Lord, that was broken because You saw our brokenness, Lord. You saw that we are going to miss it and we are going to disobey You and we're going to go and worship other gods and serve other gods just subtly in our lives many times. But You made provision for that, Lord, and I thank You for Your forgiveness for each one of us. That tonight, Lord, where we have served mammon and where we have focused too much on money, Lord, and on the things of this world, God, I thank You tonight that You've made provision that we can turn back to You, Jesus, and ask for forgiveness, Lord. And tonight, as we eat this representation of the body of Jesus, I just want You to just make that commitment to say, Jesus, I want to get healing in this area, Lord. I ask You to heal me. I've come back to You, Lord. I ask for forgiveness and I thank You for Your healing. Where I've served tried to serve money and you, Lord. I've tried to fit you into my plans and I've tried to fit stuff in, Lord. But I want to serve you with everything tonight. So I make that commitment. So won't you do that in your heart? Just say, Lord, I want to serve you with everything. My loyalty is with you, God. And then let's just eat together and just worship the Lord as we eat this. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you that we can drink this, Lord, and know that you've cleansed all our sins. You've washed away our past, Lord, but yet you've also given us a bright future where we can serve you more than we serve anything else, God. You are so much more important in our lives than any other focus we have, Lord, any other loyalty. And Lord, our hearts are with you this evening, so thank you for that. Thank you that we can drink together and just worship you for the new covenant of your blood. Let's drink together.